I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages roll.
Boom, 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 boom.
Nothing as sweet as fellowship, as we share each other's lives. For there's nothing as sweet as fellowship, as we share each other's lives. When we give our hearts to each other, we can feel His love inside.
We keep on loving when we give.
When we give our hearts to each other, we can feel His love inside. For there's nothing as sweet as fellowship, as we share each other's hearts. For there's nothing as sweet as fellowship, as we share each other's hearts. As we share each other's lives. For there's nothing as sweet as fellowship, as we share each other's lives.
We're talking about
sweet fellowship, sweet fellowship, sweet fellowship.
Thank you, a cappella harmony quartet, for getting our program started today. And my friend, I always look forward to the fellowship we have together by way of your radio or computer or smartphone. Because of our common union in Jesus Christ, we can have that sweet fellowship the men sang about. This is the Voice of Hope, and I'm your host, J. Mark Horst. I'm delighted to have you join me for today's broadcast. You know, in order for two people to have fellowship, there must be some area of agreement in their lives. Long ago, the prophet Amos asked this question, "Can two walk together except they are agreed?" And then in Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle Paul counsels us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then in 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what agreement has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel?" Those are good rhetorical questions. And you know, the Apostle Paul is right. Followers of Jesus can't have real fellowship with unbelievers. Now, that doesn't mean we don't spend any time with those who are unsaved, because that would mean we wouldn't have any influence in their lives. And we do want them to come to know Christ. But what it does mean is that we don't look to them for guidance on how to find meaning and purpose in life, or how to build a lasting marriage or raise our families, because they won't be very successful in those things and more because they reject God's wisdom, as it's given to us in His Word, the Holy Scripture. No one who rejects God's truth can be truly successful, because He is the source of all truth, and He is Lord of all.
We bless Thy name, O Lord.
Now, in just a few moments, Dr. Yoder will speak on the topic, willful ignorance. But before he does, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for the privilege to look into Your Word together again. And I pray Your Holy Spirit will prepare my heart and the heart of my listening friend to receive the truth You have for us today. Thank You for guiding Dr. Yoder in the preparation of this teaching. And may it speak to the needs of our hearts today. Help my friend and me to receive the truth in faith and then act in obedience. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My friend, to know, that is to learn, is a great gift bestowed upon us by the wise and loving Heavenly Father. We are responsible, therefore, to learn the best. One way we learn is to study what people in other ages knew. Men of all eras have catalogued events as history. I like to read history, but those who record history are also interpreters of history. Oh, yes. You can get a different perspective of history depending upon which historian you may be reading. Critics often raise questions about the available records, casting doubt upon the character of the recorder, for example. Then there are the forecasters who see history as a series of cycles, which repeat themselves in a rather predictable manner. These are called advocates of cyclical movements of history. The Holy Bible is somewhat of a history book, you know. However, the writers of the Bible, though ordinary men like their contemporaries, possessed a special quality when recording the Bible. They were carried along by God's Holy Spirit. In that sense, they were unique historians. They recorded acts and movements of history from an entirely different standpoint than the men who recorded secular history. And another uniqueness about the Holy Bible is it not only contains the records of the past, but it also contains predictions of the future, and those predictions are given with accuracy. You know, friend, much of the Bible, when it was written, was predictive prophecy. And all of those events that have come to pass as predicted in the Bible have come to pass like they were predicted. To understand the history as well as the predictions of the Bible, we must have a will to believe. Let me repeat that. In order for us to understand the history as well as the predictions of the Bible, we must have a will to believe. According to Romans 12:3, God has given to us, to every one of us, the capacity to believe. It is a part of our personalities, lodged in our wills. In his second letter, in chapter 3, Peter turned to the second coming of Christ. He based his arguments on the past and related them to the future. I will examine a paragraph from chapter 3 to define Peter's line of proof. 2 Peter 3, 1-6. 2 Peter 3, 1-6. Follow in your Bible as I read that text. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Perished. Here then I propose that Peter establish three strong arguments that ignorance is a matter of the will. That's why I call my message Willful Ignorance. Let's examine his first argument. The integrity of the message. He did not lay claim to come with anything new. No, his teaching was not new. He came to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, my friend, you know very well that you cannot remember something that you have not learned or heard before. This clearly establishes Peter's position regarding his message. And therefore his teaching corresponded with the prophets. Did you notice how he said it? Spoken before by the prophets. He affirmed faith in the Old Testament. He affirmed his belief that the prophets spoke the truth, that the prophets spoke with integrity. Let me remind you, or inform you, that much of the Old Testament prophets' messages were predictive. They looked to the future, and the Apostle Peter identified his teaching and said it corresponded with the prophet. His teaching was based on the apostles, too. In fact, he identified himself as an apostle. He said of the commandment of us, the apostles. So he identified himself as an apostle, and indeed he was. He was one of the 12 whom Jesus chose. He was, in fact, one of the inner circle of three, we know, Peter, James, and John. He identified himself, therefore, with the apostles, referring to those whom Jesus called, I believe. So the message is one. The prophets and the apostles spoke the same word. It has integrity. It is dependable. The apostles of our Lord and Savior, as he put it, attached the Lord Jesus' approval to Peter's words. They who walked with Jesus while he was here on earth certainly would have been taught and would have observed the teachings of our Lord and Savior. So his first argument, I submit, is the integrity of the message. Now the second argument is the frivolity of the scoffers. He said, in the last days scoffers shall come. I would like to point out to you that every age has produced a crop of scoffers, scoffers of divine truth. They can be called mockers. I referred the other week to the 1920s when professors in the universities began to ridicule or mock at the idea of what they called slaughterhouse religion. That one would need to die and shed his blood to save the human race, which in fact Jesus did. The prophets had their scoffers too, who ridiculed the truth. Reading through the prophets, you can find those who stood outside of the real prophetic tradition and mocked the true prophets. Take, for example, Elijah and the 450 prophets on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal. Jesus had his scoffers, too, mocking him. They mocked him when he died. They said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And they mocked him. They scoffed at him. The apostles had their scoffers who attacked their character and purpose, sometimes hounding them from one town to the next. There are scoffers now who mock the doctrines of the Holy Bible. They say, "You surely don't believe that." I reply, "Well, it is written in the Bible." And then they say, "Well, if the writers of Scripture lived today, they wouldn't write like they did back in those days." And I say, there are scoffers now who mock the doctrines of the Holy Bible, especially the coming of Jesus. Those scoffers are characterized as persons who walk after their own lust. That means evil passions. It is the word for evil passions in the New Testament. They mock by raising the question, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Let me point out to you there are two extremes. One is to put it off like the scoffers, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Why, I heard a young man say one time, I quote, "They've talked about the second coming of Christ ever since my granddaddy was a boy. Let's get on with something important." Important? Where is the promise of his coming? They put it off. And the other extreme is to set the date. Yes, there have been many, many through the generations, who have attempted to set the date for the coming of Jesus. Now, friend, I think both are wrong. Certainly the Bible keeps in front of us all the time that the coming of Christ could be at any time. The imminence of the coming of Christ. That means it could be any time. The Bible also warns us not to become so presumptive as to set a date. I discover as I read Peter here that they base this on a false assumption, because they say all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, and that is not true. It is not provable. It is unprovable, because we only live in a short span of human existence, and we do not know how things were 2,000 years ago. The only way we can know is if we have some record that is trustworthy, like the Bible. So their assumption of everything keeping on going like it was from the beginning is unprovable, is completely unprovable. The scoffers try to make themselves comfortable by saying there's no end. But I want to tell you, friend, the beginning and the end come in the same package. They come in the same package. When people are unsure about the beginning, they will be unsure about the end. And when they are unsure about the end, they will be unsure about the beginning. I say, they come in the same package, friend. The frivolity of the scoffers is what I'm talking about. I move on now to the third argument. The mentality of the unbelievers. The evidence is here. The evidence is all around us. The creation shouts at us, but they are willingly ignorant, Peter tells us. Willingly ignorant. That is a severe charge because belief, faith, is a matter of the will, as I told you. To be willingly ignorant is to set up in a proudful way one's own intellect. The evidence around us points to a cataclysm. The evidence is in the earth's crust, and it points to a cataclysm. Take, for example, the fossil beds in our western states. I've been there. I've walked among them. I've seen them. It is obvious that those fossil beds were not laid down by a gradual process over a million years. All you need to do is look at them, and you can see that that is impossible. Fossils are formed by a sudden catastrophe. Otherwise, the organisms would decompose. Something happened to seal those organisms in that situation away from the air, and thus they became fossilized. The evidence is there, but they are willfully ignorant. Furthermore, the apostle says they are willfully ignorant about the old world, that the old world was created by the word of God, and the old world perished, was destroyed by a worldwide flood. The willfully ignorant say, don't confuse me with the fact, or let me interpret the facts as I see them, as I want to. I affirm to you, friend, it takes more faith to accept the theory of evolution than to accept the record of the Bible. We have a book giving us the account of how all things began. The Holy Bible describes for us how the world began and how it was destroyed by a flood. They have only a conjecture. They may examine the fossil record, all right. All they can scientifically say about the fossils is that they exist. If they project how and when the fossils came, they're no longer scientists, they're philosophers. Scientists can only deal with the observable and the present to be true scientists. Now, my friend, if you wish to know the truth, ask an eyewitness. Find out who was there and ask him. You know who was there? God was there, and he has given us a record, but these people are willfully ignorant. Those who are willfully ignorant refuse to see the integrity of the messages of the prophets and the apostles. We have the record, and it is a record of integrity. Those who are willfully ignorant identify themselves with the scoffers and deny the promise of his coming, clearly told us by Jesus himself. Those who are willfully ignorant elevate their minds above the word of God by an act of the will and reject the plain evidence which all can see. My friend, listen, listen. Listen to the Apostle Peter and bring yourself to understand by an exercise of your will that the Word of God is true.
Thank you, Dr. Yoder, for challenging us with those arguments that ignorance is an act of the will. We can certainly see that truth at work in our society today. Now, friend, in order to help you gain a better understanding of the Word, we're offering you a printed copy of today's message. You can get your copy by asking for the book titled Sojourners in Faith. This book contains all Dr. Yoder's expositions from the books of 1 and 2 Peter. and I'm confident you will find it to be a source of spiritual challenge and blessing. That's Sojourners in Faith, and if you'd like a copy of the book, just send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you may write to us at the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page to see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, if you'd like a copy of the book, Sojourners in Faith, just send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or write to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching at your convenience. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 1-866-960-0292. And when you send your gift, remember to ask for your copy of the book, Sojourners in Faith. Now, we do depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. So let us hear from you today. And now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for another time of fellowship centered around God's Word. We'll continue our study in the book of 2 Peter. And until we meet again,
I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth, again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know his promise never fails. Yet I shall see him by